isn't it great to see people stepping out and doing things that maybe they don't think I'm 100% comfortable with that. But thank you, John, for sharing this morning, leading us in communion. That's Zace and Frank and Grace for joining us, leading us in worship. It was great, really, really good. I like to see the level of humility that we've got that sort of says, I don't know if I can do it, but actually a level of courage that says, I'm going to step out and I'm going to do it anyway. Because I think this is what God's asking me to do, and I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to step into it. I like to see the level of humility that shows. I'm not sure about the level of humility that as the first worship song that you kick up with, this is amazing grace. I mean, come on. What a way to introduce Frank and Grace to us to lead worship this morning. This is amazing grace. I love it. Reminds me of I was reading this week in Numbers where Moses is challenged and Miriam and Aaron are like, well, we heard from God too, and then it says underneath that something like, basically says Moses wasn't bothered by this because Moses was super humble, and then it says in brackets, Moses was one of the humblest men on earth, close brackets, which is great until you realise that Moses wrote that. There is no one on earth more humble than me. I love it. So we're studying, we're going to do a series not too far in scripture away from that, so that's kind of Exodus, Numbers, that sort of area. We're just back in the back end of Genesis. So today you're going to get an overview of a new series in Joseph. We are going to, just so you don't feel cheated, we're going to kick off the story as well and just sort of take in the first few scenes. But we're going to do a bit of an introduction, a bit of an overview to the series. So your advance warning, you've had it already. To find the passage of scripture, you can leaf through your Bibles and find Genesis 37, 1 to 11. So that's today's scripture, but we'll kick off with the overview and we'll come back to that in a little bit. So first up, reasons for the series. We've been looking a lot about vision as a church, kind of thinking, where are we now? Where's God brought us to? And what's he got for us in the future? So it really felt like it was a good time to have a series focused on vision. We planned actually to have a series looking at different Bible characters that would kind of point us towards different people for whom God gave them a vision over the course of their lives. And Helen actually did a really good piece of work, kind of breaking down, different Bible characters' experiences and kind of picking out what the vision was and what God did through that vision. And then when I came to look at it, nice, boom, thanks Linda, you really made me laugh when I was studying at the front and sort of looking out to see if anybody wanted to share a word earlier. You kept sort of twitching a little bit and I kept thinking, oh Linda, no, and then you go again and Linda, no. Nervous twitch, obviously. Next week, I'll look out for you. Where was I? Yeah, so I started looking at the story of Joseph, kind of looking at the piece of work that Helen had done, and kind of kicking off on these Bible characters. And as I started reading the story of Joseph, it just jumped out of the page. Do you ever have that experience where you start reading and suddenly like the story just comes to life and you're like, there's so much richness in here, there's so much good stuff to explore. And I just thought, how can we possibly try and squeeze all this into one sermon or maybe even a couple of weeks? So it sort of flowed out and it's actually turned into nine different topics that we're going to study over the next few weeks. So it's spread out over 13 chapters in Genesis, and we're going to take 9 weeks to go through that with a break in the middle for the baptism service. So something to look forward to, I think. There's a few kind of themes to pull out, things like receiving vision, stewarding vision, perseverance, faithfulness, dreams coming true, walking the journey with God. All of those were things that, as I read through, I thought, yeah, this is really good stuff. And then actually, as we were planning it, both Joe and Sandra and V and Moyo both separately went to see the production, the musical, Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. You know, the classic, I wore my coat with golden lining. Ah, beautiful. I love it. I won't give up my day job. Thank you very much, Norma. I always rely on the encouragement. It's wonderful. I sense the buzz kind of coming back from seeing that musical. It is a great musical. And I think, I don't know, there's something about the way that something of God intersects with the world and with creativity, that something just comes to life as you watch it, and you're like, this is one of the greatest stories that I've ever seen. Just kind of sensing that enthusiasm, it was like, yeah, I think it's of God that we look into this. So 9 sessions, we're going to go on a journey with Joseph, experiencing some of the most intense ups and downs of life that you could ever hope to experience or ever fear experiencing, I guess, in terms of the downs. This is the moment where, you know, that moment just before Match of the Day comes on, where the football results come onto the news and they say, if you don't want to know the results, then turn over right now. This is the bit where if you don't want to know what happens over the next 9 weeks, you need to turn over or focus on something else or don't leave the room. Spoiler alert. So we kick off, we've got an introduction to Joseph's extraordinary talent for dreams. He dreams and he interprets dreams. God gives Joseph a vision through 2 similar dreams, and following on from that, his family get quite annoyed with him. They're not happy with him, and actually he's betrayed by his own family. He's sold into slavery. In that place of slavery, in that first big dip, he finds favour with his master, and actually there are good things that come out of that time for him. But then things take a little bit of a nosedive again, and he's sent to prison on false charges. That's a pretty big low, isn't it? But then things move on from there, and actually he finds favour again in the prison cell. He finds favour with the prison guard, and then his God-given talent for dreams floats to the surface again and emerges as part of the story. And then somehow his talent for dreams earns him an audience with the king, and he finds favour with the king. And that leads to the most dramatic turnaround yet, from prison to palace in a blink of an eye, from prison chains to prison to prince's chariot, from incarceration to in command. I like that one. Incarceration to in command. So he settles in a foreign land. He grows a family of his own. He has 2 boys. He's there guiding Egypt through famine, acting as effectively prime minister of one of the most powerful countries on earth. So from the lows that he's experienced, he's suddenly at this pinnacle, this peak. And then the family drama takes an interesting turn again. And his brothers who sold him into slavery turn up. They show their faces again as part of the story and turn up in Egypt looking for help, looking for aid in the famine. And then there's some interesting and quite emotional narrative, I think, around how he tests his brothers and the process of learning how to forgive. And it's covered in quite a short passage, actually, but sort of getting on towards the end of the series, we're going to be looking at that. And as I say, I think to me it's quite an emotional passage to read through, just getting under the skin of what this felt like to Joseph. And then comes the reconciliation. He meets a brother that he'd never met before. His full brother. All the others are half-brothers, but he's met a full brother that he didn't know. And he's reconciled to all his other brothers. And then finally, after all of those twists and turns, and after all of those ups and downs, he's reconciled to his father, he's reunited with his father, who thought he was dead. So that's the overview. Some principles that we'll pull out as we go. God's got a plan. God's got a plan for our lives. We'll look at how do we hear it, how do we understand it, how do we walk in step with God's plan for our life. We'll look at patience in the waiting and trust in the trials. Being faithful to the one who called us. Being obedient to the Lord wherever we are. And not always waiting for mañana, not always waiting for tomorrow. And wielding authority wisely. Some principles as we go through this series. And then I thought it'd just be good for me to pull out a couple of things that I hope that we notice as we go through this series. Things that God spoke to me as I was reading through these passages in kind of preparation and sort of pulling together the series. So one thing to notice is the time between events. So I think I've got a little graph on the screen. Reading through quite quickly, we can think that all this happens in the blink of an eye, and you know, it's hero to zero and then back again in no time flat. But actually, there's a number of years that passes between some of these things. There's some subjectivity in this graph, I'm going to say, in terms of the depths of the highs and the depths of the lows. But it does give you a sense of just what that timeline looks like. So when we're introduced to Joseph in a moment, we'll see that he's 17 years old when the story starts in Genesis 37, and when he gets his coat. And then there's a period of 13 years between that and when we see him being elevated to this role as Prime Minister of Egypt. And then actually there's another 9 or 10 years after that timeline before then he's reunited with his father. So this isn't something that happens overnight. And I think particularly the 9 or 10 years following this where he's in command, and then he sends his brothers away, and then they come back again, and then he sends his brothers away again, and they bring his father back. That in the children's story that I remember, that all happens very quickly. But actually, it wasn't like that at all. There was 9 or 10 years went by, and there's a period of time where he imprisons his brother Simeon, and holds him, like waiting for the other brothers to come back. That was a very, very long time, probably, because it made up part of this 9 or 10 year journey to get from 30 years of age when he was elevated to the position of being in command, and this time when he was nearly 40, when his father arrived and he was reunited. I think something to ponder, and it reminded me a little bit of an experience that Ruth and I had recently. So we had an Argentine tango lesson when we were on holiday, which happily Ruth took shin pads with her. No, she didn't. But it's the one that's got all the like flailing kicks and things in it, which so I was very worried about kicking her in the leg, and that didn't happen, so that was good. The interesting thing about the lesson was the thing that the teacher repeated the most times for the whole lesson was the most important step in the tango is the estop. He was Spanish. He meant stop, but he said the estop. It's the estop. So it doesn't matter about all of the leg flailing, because none of that bit is the bit that communicates to your partner what you're going to do next. Actually, in the stop is the bit that readies your partner for what you will do next. And you don't say anything, you don't communicate, you don't say, I'm going to go left leg now. But he said, in the stop, the movement of your body and the shape that you put your body in then readies your partner, and alert, they, with their eyes closed, they don't have to look at you, but they can feel what you're going to do next. So if you're going to go off your left leg or your right leg, then they can feel it, and then they go and they move. And just like, bing! I've never been able to dance before in my whole entire life, but I came out of that lesson feeling like, I can lead, I can do this thing. And it made me think, when I was reading through this sort of timeline and thinking, actually, there's lots of time in this story where we don't get to see what Joseph's going through. We don't get to see what Joseph's learning, but actually it's the stop. It's that period of time in between where God's preparing him for the next move he's going to make. He's ready in his heart. He's if he went straight on to that next thing, he wouldn't be ready. He wouldn't be ready for the level of responsibility that he was going to take. His heart wouldn't be in the right place. He wouldn't have gone through that that period of refinement where he was learning to trust God, where he was learning to be obedient in the place that God had that had placed him. And he was he was learning to be ready for those next experiences. So look out for the time between events, the importance of the stop. Let's look out for the role of others in the story. So two things, I think, my brain when I'm reading through these stories focuses in on the character, and you think, right, this is all about Joseph, and then sometimes you might think, oh, and this other person had an influence on this story, so like, what was the brother's influence on the story? And I think that's an important part, but actually, I think there's an interesting perspective where we spin it round and say, well, what was God doing in the lives of the brothers? What was God doing in the life of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife? What was God doing in the life of Pharaoh and the servants that worked closely with Joseph? What was God doing in the life of Egypt as a whole? Like, was Egypt just a bystander in this whole story that just benefited from the fact that that Joseph was leading them through this famine, that Joseph had this vision and they just benefited? Or actually, do we flip it around and say, well, what were you doing in the lives of these different people? Lord, speak to us as we read through these stories together. Help us to understand the importance of these different characters and what you're doing in their lives. And thirdly, a look at Joseph's kingdom perspective. So seeing things through the eyes of God's eternal plan, or through the lens of God's eternal plan. I guess considering how Joseph might have felt at each step, the kind of excitement, the enthusiasm, the expectation that he felt at first, the disappointments, the fears, the feeling of being alone, all of those things, the kind of bittersweet experiences of, well, I've been elevated to this position in my master's house, but I'm still like so far from home. I'm in this position in slavery because my brothers treated me badly and sold me, and then again those dips and periods of elevation and sort of getting to the absolute pinnacle, if you like, the most powerful man, second most powerful man in all of Egypt. But even so, still that sort of bittersweet perspective. But that Joseph didn't look at things through his own eyes. Like, you could sense, even from some of the things like the names that he called his children. So the Lord has made me fruitful in the land of my grief, was what you said when he named one of his children. And you look at that and you think, yeah, this is not about me. This is not about all the things that I've gone through, but this is the Lord. I'm looking to the Lord. And yes, it's difficult, and it's acknowledging the difficulties, but it's also being focused on him and having a kingdom perspective. So we can be encouraged when we see how, when all appears lost, God keeps his promises. We can also be inspired by Joseph's response to the situation he faces, and his response to those. So that's your overview. Is that all right? Something to look forward to over the next few weeks, I hope. So let's turn to our passage. Have you all got your fingers in your Bible so you can so we can read together? Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave the room very briefly because I've realised that I've got a New Living Translation of the Bible, and lots of other people might have an NIV. I'll be back very shortly. Here I am. I imagine that the New International Version might come up on the screen as well. So rather than confuse us and have two different versions going, I am going to read from the NIV as well. So, Genesis 37, 1-11, it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he'd said. Then, if that wasn't enough, he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What's this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Dun, dun, dun. It's like the tense music at the end of Line of Duty. Remember that? It's the cliffhanger moment. Things are about to go on an interesting turn, possibly horribly wrong. We're ready for it. So we get this introduction to Joseph. He's 17 years old, probably a bit of a know-it-all. I think we all know the character. We all know a 17-year-old who feels like they know more than us, and they know how it should be done, so they're going to do it their way. And to make it worse, he was Dad's favourite, so he always got the best of the best. It's not sounding like an easy person to get along with, is he? So you can kind of understand how his brothers might have struggled a little bit with him. Verse 2, we see the first signs of the purity of the boy. So he's not comfortable with some of the stuff that he sees his brothers doing. And instead of getting involved in that, or instead even of just letting it pass by, he reports it back to his father. He doesn't want to be part of it, and perhaps he doesn't want them to be part of it either. So he reports it back to his father. Again, he's not going after popularity points, is he? He's not going to be the favourite brother for long. And then in verse 5, we're introduced to his talents with dreams and dreaming. Do you ever wonder when he first knew that this was a thing, that he could interpret dreams, or that he was a bit of a dreamer? Do you think it's something that he just woke up one day and thought, I can do this, I've had this dream, and I know that God's saying this to me through it? Or do you think it's something he had to practice quite hard? Do you know anyone that spends an awful lot of time resting their eyes, maybe practicing this skill? Ruth's out of the room, and I'm not sure I'm allowed to do this joke, but I do often wonder this about Ruth, whether this is something that she's actively pursuing as a talent and skill. Don't tell her I said that, though. Why do you think God shared the dreams with Joseph? That's not a rhetorical question, by the way. That's a question that I might want some shout-out answers to. Why do you think God shared these dreams with Joseph? He had a plan. Yep, I think that's good. Say again. To prepare him, yeah. To make sure he was as ready as he could be. Yep. Yeah, potentially. Yeah. So I had that as a bit of a left field thought. So thanks, Joe. Always rely on you for something from left field. But yeah, I wonder, like, is it something that again, going back to this, changing the perspective a little bit and considering it, like, what's God doing in the lives of the brothers? Maybe there's some test there for them. Maybe there's something to teach them more about the patience that they need to have with this excruciating brother. Maybe something about for his glory as well, for God's own glory. So this whole story could have played out, and people could have missed the fact that this is something that was very much God's plan and very much God's hand was on it. But the fact that God gave him the dreams, it alerted everybody to the fact that actually there's some, like, he said that, I remember that. And then as we read this story back, we can see God's hand at work right the way through the story, and we can see that it was what God's purpose was right from the beginning. I think stuff about communicating a plan, I think that's good. Good to try and explore from other people's perspectives as well. The passage, it tells us about what Joseph did with the dreams. Was it a good thing to share it immediately with his brothers and his dad? I don't know. Like, okay, that's what the narrative says, that's what happened. Would the story have played out differently had he not done that? Like, we'll never know. But just a few thoughts from me about stewarding vision. So looking after the vision that God gives us. So what did he do well with the vision? I think what he did very well was not just passing it off as meaningless. So Ruth this morning had a dream. Well, actually, she had a dream last night, but she communicated it to me this morning. And I passed it off as being, don't be so silly. The dream was, I spoke for way, way, way too long this morning, like hours. Now, it could be that you sat there thinking, wow. That lady has got some, like, skill. She's obviously been practicing for long enough that skill is really coming to the fore. But yeah, sometimes we can pass dreams off as being, maybe I ate too much the night before, maybe I had too much cheese for supper. that kind of thing. But no, Joseph didn't do that. Joseph acknowledged that actually there's something that God's saying to me through these dreams, and I'm going to act on it. Excuse me. What did he not do quite so well? What might he have done a little bit differently? And perhaps he might have avoided placing a stumbling block in place for his brothers, like giving them something to be angry about is maybe not the best use of the dream that God had given him. And I also think I'm interested by the response of his father. So even though his father didn't completely dismiss the dreams, it says in this version, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And it says in my version about pondering these things, I think it was, or wondering what it all meant, perhaps. Let me check. He gave it some thought and wondered what it all meant. So his father doesn't dismiss it completely, but he still scolds him. He still says, are we really going to come and bow down to you? Like, what are you talking about, Joseph? And actually, there's something about protecting our hearts, protecting our spirit. When God says something to us, not treating that lightly and sharing it sort of willy-nilly with everybody. Sometimes that might be appropriate. If God says, like, you need to share this as widely as you can, then yeah, don't stop. But equally, I think there's a wisdom about just choosing where we share what God's spoken to us, so that stuff doesn't get taken down by, you know, a little joke here or a quip there or somebody not understanding and becoming angry with us and us thinking, you know, why is it so difficult? God's told me this thing. So yeah, maybe protecting his own spirit from attack a little would have been a sensible thing. A couple of things that the narrative doesn't tell us whether he sought God about the interpretation. So it does tell us that his brothers interpreted the first one and said, are we going to bow down to you? Is that what you mean? And the second one, his brother and father's talk about his mother and brother and father's all bowing down to him. And as we've read in the story, that interpretation is actually quite accurate. But did Joseph seek God about that interpretation? I think for us, as we hear from God, we need to seek him about the interpretation of you know, what is it that you're saying through this, God? Don't let me misunderstand what you said and take that off and do something different with it. And I guess in a similar way, it doesn't tell us whether he was drawn into creating his own narrative about how this would come about. It sort of reminds me a little bit about the story of Macbeth, where at the very start Macbeth is told that he's gonna go and do great things, and then he spends the whole of the story meddling and trying to make it happen. And you know, sometimes I think we get drawn into that maybe God will give us a little part of the story, and we don't have the whole picture, but we invent our own narrative as to how God's going to bring that about. And actually then there's disappointment in there when he doesn't do it the way that we want. That you know, in his sovereignty he might do things in a different way, and we can be disappointed. It says in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And sometimes this thing of just hearing a little bit of the story from God can be a bit of a dangerous thing, if we're not careful, and if we don't stay close and listen to God, and if we allow our minds to wander and end up pursuing a different course than what he's got planned for us. So this aspect of God sharing a little bit of the vision, but not the whole thing, to me feels like a little bit of a challenging thing to get your head around. I can see that there's benefit in doing that, but let's have another few shout outs. Why do you think God in this context only gives Joseph a little bit of the vision? Yeah, maybe he's not ready for more. Maybe this is all you can deal with at the moment, Joseph. There's more to come, but this is all your brain can cope with right now. Yeah, to draw him more into seeking God and what's it all about, God? And to invite him into that place of seeking. I think that's good. Yep, so not wanting to overload him, not wanting to scare him and make him think, how can I possibly do that? And actually there's a journey of preparation, isn't there, there's a step-by-step preparation to go through to get there. Yeah, I think that's all really good. I think it was God's plan for Joseph to grow on the journey and to be ready for the responsibilities when that time arrived. I'm going to finish off with a testimony of a story from our life over the last kind of 5 years. So it's focused around Ruth's work situation, actually. And it's, I guess in some ways, it sort of talks to this point of God sharing a little bit of information, but not a lot, and then allowing us to rely on him and encouraging us to rely on him and trust in him as we walk through this story. So everyone that knows Ruth will know that she's got a call in her life to help people, to care for those in need and to seek justice for the oppressed. So back in summer 2019, she'd been working for the charity Christian Aid for 7 years. She'd always been in the fundraising department because while she would want to be sort of closer to the delivery side, if you like, or the project work that they do, a lot of the programming work that they do as a charity is based around London. So in 2019, there were very, very few charity jobs, actually with any organisation, that was programming based, that weren't in London, unless the charity was their head office was based somewhere else. But actually there are very few of them. So she'd kind of done the best that she could to fulfill a calling by being in an organisation like that, but then she was kind of a little bit arm's length from what they were doing on the ground, kind of thing, and feeling quite frustrated. So she took a few days away on a retreat, not really with the focus going away to think like, God speak to me about my work situation, but she did come back and she said she's got a feeling that something is going to change with work. That's all she felt. It wasn't any kind of bright lights moment, just very simply, I've got a feeling that something's going to change with work. I've been praying about it. I think this is what God's saying. So we did just what I said that we shouldn't do in this set of notes. We went back and we built our own narrative around it. So we went, right, okay, let's start looking for different positions. Let's keep an eye out for different jobs that God might want you to apply to, because clearly he's got something new and exciting for you. Well done us. 2 weeks later, Christian Aid announces redundancies and Ruth's job's at risk. So that was quite unexpected. We kind of thought that she was going to be able to leave on her own terms and that would all work well. But maybe this was God's way of making sure that Ruth moved, making sure that Ruth was taken out of that situation. But either way, it was quite comforting when we thought, actually, even though it's a little bit of a distressing time, and you know, it's not a great situation to walk through for anybody. But actually, with the comfort of knowing God said something's going to change with work, we're like, okay, God's got this. We're okay. So late 2019, this is sort of 3 months later-ish, there was an opportunity to do a fixed-term, three-month role to do admin in the humanitarian team in London, which normally Ruth would have gone, I mean, nobody really wanted that job, like a three-month fixed-term job to go and do admin. Like, I don't know, not a particularly thrilling kind of role, and actually one of the lowest paid roles in the whole organisation, and she thought, well, do you know what, I've really not got very much to lose, I'm in this job, I'm going to lose my job in a few months' time, I would like to go and get some experience of working with this team, so I'm going to step out and I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to apply for it. And actually, there was an extra blessing in there, because of the redundancy process. It meant that even though she was going to do what was one of the lowest paid jobs in the organisation, her salary was protected because it was all part of the redundancy process. So she ended up going to do something that was very low responsibility, very sort of straightforward work, and in a department that she really wanted to go and work in, and actually ended up still being paid the amount that she got in a previous role. Again, kind of going back to what God had said, what God had said into the situation. Something different is going to happen with work. Okay, yeah, something different. So she applied for it, and even though she'd got no experience of humanitarian work, she got the position. She wouldn't normally have stood any chance. So there's been other positions that have come up since where there's like 150 applicants, and their experience is as long as your arm, and it's to go and do the like whatever job they can get in that department. Because it's so competitive, but because the particular circumstances allowed, Ruth was able to make that step in. So again, amazing kind of God's provision. 3 months flew by for Ruth. I was at home looking after our then foster child on my own for half a week at a time as Ruth went down to London to do that job. So that was exciting. And then at the end of the 3 months, they offered her another 3 months and said, would you extend? Would you do another 3 months for us? And I went, oh, you've got to be kidding. But we prayed about it and we decided it was the right thing to do. So she stepped into it and she said, yeah, I'm gonna go and do this thing. And days into that second placement, COVID-19 struck and changed the whole of the landscape of remote working. So where previously there hadn't been any remote working allowed out of London, like the fact that she was allowed to do a couple of days a week working remotely was a big change for their organisation. Now all bets were off and everyone's working from home all of the time. Going back to that little word, something's going to change with work. Thank you, Lord. Something has changed, and even in this crazy, crazy world of COVID-19, we can still rely on you. We can still lean on you. And then, I guess, just to finish off on the story. So, 3 months later, the door to a permanent role completely swung open. There was a role came up in her new department. She was able to apply for it. And from the position of the admin to the team, she went from there to basically being at the same level that she currently was in her previous job. Again, having had no experience in that department whatsoever. And for us, that was just like, yes, Lord, we can see your hand all over this. Like, we can see that you've orchestrated this, that there would have been absolutely zero chance of this being possible, but for your intervention. And thank you for giving us just that little word right at the start that meant that we got the hope for what was to come, that we got the vision of what you planned for us in the future. I really liked that line that that Helen picked out of John's song earlier. It says, "We haven't got it all figured out, but I think you like it that way." I think that's it's a good way to sum up that sometimes we don't need to know all the answers. Sometimes God gives us just a little bit more, just a little bit of a vision of what's to come. And we don't have to have it all figured out, but we can trust him and we can put our hope in him and we can be obedient in that moment. And I think let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged that this isn't just for the know-it-all kid from 2,000 years before Jesus was born. God doesn't just speak to a young 17-year-old in dreams, but actually he's got stuff that he wants to communicate to each of us. We live in the age of the Spirit. The prophet Joel describes and says, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." The Holy Spirit's active. He wants to speak to us, he wants to inspire us, to encourage us, as we sang last week. He wants to cheer us on our way. Let's be open to hearing from him, for ourselves and for our church as we move forward. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this incredible story. We thank you for placing hope in the heart of this man Joseph as a young boy, Lord, that as he developed and as he grew and as he leant on you as he walked through life, Lord, that you readied him for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Lord, we ask that we would walk that similar mold, that we walk that similar model. Lord, that we would put our hope in you. Lord, we thank you that you've called us. We thank you that you're speaking to us. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the courage to step into the things that you've got for us, the obedience to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we pray that we would be sold out to your Spirit, that we would be sold out to the things of you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.